You'll turn to Hebrews chapter 1 today. It's good to see you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for the worship, the music today. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm glad that you're here. This is one of the most, I believe, difficult Sundays we have as far as a church family on this particular time change. But you are here. You've made it. And I'm glad to see you. Thank you so much for being here on this particular Lord's Day. We have begun a study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And I've entitled the message today, The Superior One. Now, who is the superior one? Who is greater? Jesus is greater. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 4 is where we're going to begin today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 4. The scripture tells us, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May we pray today. Father, I ask you to be with us, that you would touch our hearts and lives through the word by your spirit. Speak to us now. We need a touch from you. We need a word from you. And so, Lord, our hearts are listening. And we do as Samuel, we say, Speak, Lord, because your servant is now listening. And Lord, may we listen and may we also obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The Superior One. The title of this sermon series is Jesus is Greater. Jesus is Greater. And as I mentioned last week, the book of Hebrews helps us to very much tie together the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully we'll see at least a glimpse of that this morning as we go through our time together. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any person here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus is greater than the totality of everything that is in the cosmos. Jesus is greater. He is greater than any one person. There are folks today that have a great deal of power. They have a great deal of influence. But they have nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any force that we have upon this planet or in this universe as well. When you think about the great force that is expended during an earthquake or during a hurricane or a tornado, it is a great force. It is a powerful force. But I want you to know something. It is nothing compared to the force of Jesus, because Jesus is greater. What they tell us what happens when an atom splits and when all of that energy is released, and it is powerful and it can be used for either good or for destruction, but it is very powerful when that nuclear release of energy takes place. I want you to know that's powerful, but Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than human government. Down through history, we have seen empires rise and we have seen empires fall. Just in the times of the Word of God in the Old Testament period, there were different empires that came about. There was the Egyptian Empire. And then later there was the Babylonian Empire. And it came and it went. And then the Medo-Persians, it came and it went. Then the Grecian Empire, it faded away as well. The great Roman Empire faded away. It was once great. It was once powerful. These empires come and these empires go. But Jesus remains. Amen. He remains. He stays. He's greater than any person. He's greater than any force. He's greater than any government or any person upon this planet or in this universe today. But let me personalize it as well. Jesus is also greater than all your problems. Jesus is greater than our problems. Jesus is greater than our circumstances. Jesus is greater than what is coming against us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater than He that is in you than he that is in the world. I know that the fact that Jesus is greater than our problems doesn't solve all our problems automatically. I know that it doesn't necessarily make our circumstances better or more comfortable. But we can take heart in knowing that the Savior we serve is greater. Jesus is greater. But now how do we know that? I can make that statement all day long, but how do we know that? Well, let us look at a few things that the writer of Hebrews tells us today to bolster this point about Jesus being the superior one, Jesus being greater. The first thing he tells us is this. Number one, Jesus is indeed the very Son of God. Jesus is superior, He is greater, because He is the Son of God. If you look back at chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son?'" Jesus is greater as the very Son of God. There are claims all throughout the New Testament of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Christ being the second person of the Trinity. We looked at one this morning in our small group. Jesus claimed the power to forgive sins. And who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus claimed at other times to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, and the giver of the Sabbath is Yahweh, God Himself. Jesus at times would say things like, "I and my Father are one." He would say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He would say, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is the Son of God, and He is greater than the angels, first, is what he says here. Jesus is the Son of God, and He is greater than the angels. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and say something about angels. I don't want to go too deeply into this, but I want you to know something. If you want to know about what the angels are, or who the angels are, and what they do, the place you need to read and study is not popular fiction and not popular movies, but the Word of God. Amen. There is much misinformation, disinformation, mythology, and folklore that surrounds angels. And most of it, a good portion of it, especially those things that we hear from the world, are not accurate at all. They're not biblical in any sense of the word. So let me just say a couple of things about angels. Angels are created beings first. Angels are created beings. The Bible says that we as human beings have been created a little lower than the angels. They are created beings to do His bidding. Angels appear over 300 times in the Bible. Over 300 references are made to angels in the Scriptures. And so they play a very powerful and important role in the revelation of God to Himself. They are created beings, but they're not the same as us as human beings. As David Jeremiah once said, there are angels and there are people. There are angels and there are people. They're created beings. They're not necessarily human in this sense. Now, Jesus does tell us that in the resurrection we will be like the angels in that we will not marry and give in marriage. But to say we are like something doesn't mean that we are something. To say that we are like something doesn't mean that we are that. And the Bible says that they are God's messengers. As a matter of fact, the writer tells us in verse number 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" They are God's messengers. That's what the word angel, angelos, means. It means messenger. They are God's messengers that would show up from time to time. Sometimes in bodily form, yes, but they would show up and make grand pronouncements. They would show up in order to reveal the Word of God to people. And like I say, study that. Study the Word of God. Study what the Bible says about angels, most assuredly, most especially. But here's the main point for today. Jesus, as the Son of God, is greater than the angels. He is greater. They worship Him. You remember that passage in Isaiah chapter 6 with the cherubim and the seraphim? You remember what they do? They're concerned with nothing more than the worship and praise of Almighty God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Jesus is greater. He is indeed the very Son of God. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than the messengers, than the ones who have come before Him. As we looked at last week, the writer tells us, in various times God spoke through prophets and He spoke in various ways. But now His ultimate revelation, the fullest revelation, has come through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Today you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. He is the one and the only Son of God. He's the superior one, and there's no one like Him.
Amen.
No one like Him. Number two, another reason we know that He's the superior one is because He rules and He reigns. Jesus rules and He reigns. The Bible says in verse number 8, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Your throne, O God, is forever and forever. Jesus rules and reigns. Now, I tried to place all this in the present tense. I'm not suggesting that Jesus once ruled and He does not now, or that He will rule sometime in the future. I'm saying Jesus rules and reigns right now. Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts. He rules and reigns over this planet. Somehow, some way, God is in charge. Somehow, some way, God rules and reigns even in our present chaos. In our present chaos, Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, we've got to understand what that means, rules and reigns. We're pretty far removed from monarchies in our day and time, at least here in the United States. When we think about a king who rules and reigns, we've got to understand that kings and monarchs are autocrats. In other words, they say it, and it's the law. You remember reading in the books and seeing the old movies, and when the king would say, sometimes he would say, "So let it be written, so let it be done." That's the way kings work. So when we say that he is our king, that means we simply follow his instructions. We simply obey him. Can I tell you something about heaven today? I don't know all there is to know about heaven, but let me tell you this. In heaven today, there's no votes. I start to say there's no election, but I guess you really can't say that because the elect are there, but you get the point, right? In heaven, there are no votes. King Jesus rules and reigns.
Amen.
King Jesus rules and reigns. Heaven is going to be about Jesus. You look at the book of Revelation and we see the end times and the millennial kingdom. Listen, it's all about Jesus. I'm glad He allows us to go there, but it's all about Him. He rules and He reigns. What kind is His rule and reign? Let's look at the next slide. Christ has a righteous reign. Did you notice that? A reign of righteousness. In verse number 8, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse number 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Do you notice, first off, all these Old Testament references here? As I said last week, there are over 80 different allusions and references in the book of Hebrews to the Old Testament, where here they are in rapid fire succession. But it tells us here that Christ has a righteous reign. His reign will be a reign of righteousness. You see, we couldn't handle this type of reign. We couldn't handle this type of rule as human beings. As Lord Acton once said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is certainly true in our lives. That is true in the human realm. But Jesus is able to manage this because His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, where everything is right. And the Bible describes that time as a time that will be overflowing and the land will bring forth and the reaper will still be reaping while it's time to begin to plant again. And the lion shall lay down with the lamb and the natural order shall be reversed and the curse shall be reversed and it'll be a reign of righteousness and the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God.
Amen.
It is a righteous reign. But it is also an eternal reign. It is an eternal reign. In verse number 10, in quoting from the Old Testament, the writer tells us, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will perish, but you, O God, and your reign and your power shall remain."
Amen.
One of the prophecies about Jesus in His first coming was this, that of His kingdom there shall be no end. Christ has an eternal reign. And He offers to us eternal life. It is a righteous reign. It is an eternal reign. And it is a powerful reign. I love the imagery in verse number 12. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years shall not fail. What is God saying here? He's reminding us here of the very absolute eternal nature of God and of the temporary nature of us. He's reminding us here of the eternal nature of God and the temporary nature of us. He says that He's going to fold us up like a cloak. Now, I know that's imagery. I know that is a metaphor, I guess, a way of describing how life is and what life is like on this planet and how God will ultimately defeat His enemies. But it's such an apt description, isn't it? He will fold us up. He will do with us what He desires. He will do with us what He will. But yet, He remains. They will perish. You will remain. We will perish. You will remain. He is the superior one. And He rules and reigns. Now, dear Christian, I want to ask you a question. Does He rule and reign in your life today? Does He rule and reign in my life? Now, we can give lip service to this all day long. But if He's King of kings and Lord of lords, He's not just King of kings and Lord of lords on Sunday. And He's not just King and Lord of lords over the part of my life that I want to give Him. He is Lord over all. He's Lord over all. And He has certain desires and He has certain commandments. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the idea first is that Jesus is the superior one as the Son of God. And He rules and reigns. But number three, Jesus will defeat all enemies. Jesus will defeat all enemies. In verse number 13, but to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now, I guess you could say there is a sense in which Jesus has already defeated His enemies. There's a sense in which the war has already been won because it was won on Calvary's cross. It is finished. And Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But we're not quite to the point where we're experiencing yet. It has happened. It is sure it is going to take place. And so that's why I tried maybe to word this one and make an exception and word this one more future tense. He is going to defeat all enemies. No one shall be able to defeat Him. Now, folks, listen. Child of God, listen. That tells us a couple things. It tells us that Christ is victorious. Amen. He is victorious over all. But also, it also tells us this, that you and I as His people, we're on the winning side. People say today, I want Jesus to be on my side. No, that's just backwards, right? We don't want Jesus on our side. We need to be on His side. We want to be on the winning side. Because Jesus won the victory that we sang about this morning.
Amen.
Jesus won the victory. I know that what we believe today as Christians, what we have always clung to and believed, has come under attack. We know it. It's very easy to see. We're told daily that we need to get with the program. We need to make sure that we update what we believe to fit with postmodern times. We need to get on the right side of history. But I want you to know something. There's coming a day, and the Bible promises this, that everything that you and I believe will be vindicated. It'll be shown for the truth that it is. Now, I don't say that necessarily joyfully, because when that day comes, there will be many that will be lost forever. There will be many that will be separated from God. I'm not suggesting that I enjoy that or I relish that aspect of it, but I am thankful for the fact that what we believe matters. And we need to keep holding on to what we believe, because, listen, we're on the right side of history. We need to be on the right side of Jesus anyway. We don't even worry about that. We're so arrogant as human beings, aren't we? We think that we've got it all figured out right here and right now. And that everyone that came before us was stupid. And everyone who's going to come after us is stupid. It's all about us. I mean, I don't mean to I don't know, less sleep last night. I don't mean to be so blunt here, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, that's the way we are. We think we have got it figured out right here, and this is the way it ought to be, and it's going to be this way forever. We're so arrogant. He's going to fold us up. But He remains. So be on the right side of Jesus. Let's look at the last slide. You see, there's only one King. There's only one true King. There's only one Lord. And there's only one Savior.
Amen.
Now listen, I know that that last one especially is so offensive to many people in our day and our time. It seems to be offensive to say that there's only one way. There's only one path. But listen, the Bible makes that so abundantly clear. You don't have to have a seminary degree to see that one, do you? I mean, that is so abundantly clear that there's one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one mediator between God and man, one way, one truth, one life, one name, not many, but one. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. But here's the good news. While there may be only one Savior, the way is open to you. If you're lost today, I want you to know that one Savior loves you. That one Savior cares for you. That one Savior died for you. Gave His life. Died as you should have died. Died as I should have died. Died for us and died as us. People want to say, well, how can there only be one way? That's not the question. The question is, why is God so good that He would provide a way at all? Why is there a Savior at all? Because God is so good and so loving and so kind that He sent His only begotten Son to give His life in our place. There's one King, only one Lord, only one Savior. Jesus is greater.
Amen.
So if you are lost today, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to know there is a way, there is hope today. There is a hope in Jesus, but it's only found in Him. Trust in Him. See, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are accountable to God. You and I are going to stand before Him in the day of judgment. You can't ignore Jesus forever. And if we stand before God without the Lord Jesus Christ and without His righteousness, we'll stand before Him guilty. If you believe somehow your righteousness will be good enough to get you into heaven, I want you to know you're wrong. You are dead wrong. Our righteousness will never be enough. Whatever goodness may reside in us will never be enough to make up for and to deal with our sin. Only Jesus could do that. And He did. The Scripture tells us if we'll repent, if we'll turn from our sin, and if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that word confess mean? It means to agree with. To agree that about our sin, to agree the fact that we need a Savior, to agree with the fact that our sin separates us from God and that we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we will repent of our sins and we will confess our sins and believe in our heart that God has done what? Raised Him up from the dead, we shall be saved. We shall be saved.
Yes.
There's only one King, there's only one Lord, there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. Come to Him today. Trust in Him today. Believe in Him today. Church family, dear child of God, if Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we believe He is, and we're His subjects, then what's our responsibility? Obey Him. Obey Him when it's easy? Yes. Obey Him when it's difficult? Absolutely. Obey Him. Why? Because Jesus is the superior one. Jesus is greater. Would you bow your heads, please?